Good morning. Let me welcome you to Elmira Baptist Church's Sunday School for October 25th. This will be the last Sunday School lesson for October, and then we'll continue on into November. As I mentioned, those of you that live here in California, the Vacaville area, we'll be meeting in person for Sunday School starting next week, November 1st. At 9:45, we'll have an assembly here, and then we will show Scotty's lesson by video, but we'll continue to post the video and the audio each week, week by week. So if you've been following along from outside of the state of California, we want you to just keep on doing that, even though it'll be a slightly different schedule for Elmira Baptist Church. A couple of birthdays that are coming up this week. We have Maria Reina Rose Schmidt and Christina Stockton, so wish them a happy birthday. I do want to let you know that Rose's granddaughter, Annie Alio, passed away earlier this week. And also, we found out that Jack Kempton, a longtime member here at the church, passed away earlier this week also, or late last week. So be praying for those families. We also have one anniversary this week. Wish a happy anniversary to Larry and Nita Jacobs. And I'm always amazed at these folks that have been married longer than I've been alive. So that's a testimony to God's grace. And then don't forget, this coming Saturday, October 31st, is Reformation Day. We commemorate Martin Luther nailing those 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg, Germany in 1517. So this is the 503rd anniversary of that event. All right, without further ado, I'm going to turn it over to Scotty, and he's going to lead us in our lesson today.
Thank you for waiting while I get mic'd up here. Thank you, Pastor. It's a privilege, truly a privilege, to come and share one of my favorite studies with you. And it's been a joy to me, and I've learned and really grown, I think, through going through this the last 7 weeks. So this week we will be studying edify one another or build up one another, a synonym for that. We're studying reciprocal living or the study of one another commands, how we are to conduct ourselves in the church in order to honor God and enhance our fellowship in the body of Christ. And you should have a handout that in this block says October 25th, edify or build up one another. So I want to make sure you have one of those. Excuse me. Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Father, thank you for the privilege of sharing your word with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask, Father, that you would allow it to not return unto you void as you've promised. We pray that you would bless the study of your word. We pray that you would touch lives, touch hearts. Lord, help us as we apply the word of God to our lives. Help us to be a people known for edifying one another and building up one another. And I pray that you would help me as I share these words with others, Father, that I would be clear, that I would be brief, and that I would be able to convey the truths that you have shared with me. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our handout, this is about the same format as we normally use: introduction, command, definition, some examples, and a comment, which is a kind of a clarification, and then principles and how to apply and means for using this command, and then importance. And we have a fair amount of material that I really would like to share, so I'm going to move at a moderate speed, but try to also talk in a way that you'll be able to comprehend everything we want to share. To start out, you'll see if we're going to be talking about edifying one another, then we kind of need to know who we're edifying. So in your handout, the first bullet is, there are three questions. What types of believers are in the church in terms of background and experience? Well, the situation of the church today is much like it was in the early church, actually. Today, as it was then, we have new believers, older believers, strong believers, weaker believers, growing believers, backsliding believers, or whatever you call people who are not growing, and knowledgeable believers and believers that are uninstructed. And we have wise believers, we have unwise believers, we have a lot of different kinds of believers in the body of Christ. And this isn't the way things are supposed to be, but unfortunately, it's the reality. So what the Lord's will is, and that's the bullet number two, what does our Lord desire for all believers in his body? And he wants for every member of his body in the church that all members attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So Ephesians 4:13 that I just summarized, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Who are we measuring up to? God and the Lord Jesus Christ, his standard. We are to be imitators of Christ. So if we are to be like Christ and he's the standard, how are we to get from where we are now to meet that standard? How's God chosen to help us be more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? What are believers to do to meet this goal? And it's just fascinating to me that he chose other believers to do that. So he has, to meet this really great goal, he's chosen other believers to strengthen, encourage, instruct, and correct each other. And Paul says we are to build up one another or edify one another. So, and I'm going to read the context around Ephesians 4:13, that passage, Ephesians 4:11 through 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, this is verse 13 I read, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I have been acquainted with this this passage for many years. It is incredible to me that as I looked at this, I realized the body can actually strengthen itself. God provides the means for us to build up one another. What do? We go to the gym to strengthen our body, right? And I've been riding my bicycle trying to strengthen my body. And when I do that, everything works together and the exercise helps it to grow and get stronger and get better and healthier. And as the body, each individual part works and does its part, it helps the other parts to grow so that every part is strengthened and healthy and full of love. And that's edification. We are to edify one another mutually. And I love that imagery. And this is really a great, and the Lord used it because it was a great, in the body of Christ, we are to edify one another. So he's chosen believers in the body of Christ to edify one another. So let's look at one of the commands. Romans 14:19 and 1 Thessalonians 5:11 is the other one. It's two places where it's mentioned in the Bible. And I want to look at the context of the command. So Romans 14:17-19, and talk a little bit about what each one means, and then edification. Starting Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of man, not in meat and drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. The context here is disputed practices or doubtful things, whatever you call it. Those things that aren't prohibited, but we wonder if we should be doing them. And in this case, it was meat offered by idols, to idols rather, and drink, same thing, offered to idols. Well, the mature Christian believer realizes that we're no longer under law anymore, and so they realize under grace they could do those things. And sometimes they're called the stronger brother, older brother, or mature brother. Now, the weaker brother might not be able to do those things because they can't do them in faith. They haven't got to the point where they realize it's not, as Paul said in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy. Well, the weaker brother, whatsoever is not of faith, is sin, so they can't do that in faith, and so they, and we'll see on one of the other examples a little bit later, that you don't want to cause a person to stumble to do those things. But in this passage here, he's saying meat and drink are not the kingdom of God. It's righteousness, peace, and joy, holy, obedient living. And in those things, that type of serving Christ is what is acceptable to God, verse 18. And men are under, we are under the microscope to see, the world is watching us to see how we're living as well. So how are we living? Are we living and interacting in a godly manner? And are we living in joy and peace? And we're doing holy, obedient living? Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Loving peace is produced by the Spirit in our relationship with God and each other. Let us live for God. And finishing that verse, let us make those things that make for peace, wherein we may edify another. So let us live for peace and live for God by meeting each other's needs and encourage one another in faith. And that's the context. Externals are not important. Externals are not important. It's the heart that's right. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5 is another passage. The verse where it's mentioned, we're going to read 9 through 11. And the context here, one of the contexts of themes of 1 Thessalonians, excuse me, is the end time. So there was concern in the Thessalonian church about the end time. So, for God hath not, verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. So there was some misconceptions about the end times in the church at Thessalonica. So Paul is saying, for God hath not appointed us to wrath or eternal condemnation, going to hell, but he's allowed us to come to salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 10, who died for us, so that whether we wake, that is alive, we're alive, or sleep, or dead, then we should live together with Christ. What a wonderful, comfort ourselves with these things and edify one another, even as you also do. And it is a great comfort to know those truths. And Paul, interesting, I want to make a point here that in both those places where edify one another is mentioned, it is mentioned in the context of helping believers who are confronting a challenging issue in their midst. In Romans, it was the doubtful things or disputed practices. in Thessalonians, it was an understanding of the end times and the beliefs associated with the end times. So we look to Scripture, find our answers, and then we encourage one another, we edify one another, we strengthen one another with the truth that comes from the Word of God. And I love that principle. Paul encourages us to edify one another in the situations that we run into issues when we have difficulties. And when we reach the answer and find the answer, we are to encourage one another with those truths and edify one another and strengthen one another. Now, those are the commands, and we have the definition here, and it's in your handout. Edifying or building up one another is a God-ordained, Spirit-led service or ministry of individual believers in the church in which God is glorified as they, that's the believers, stimulate and promote Christian character and maturity and Christ-likeness in each other. Now, isn't that how the third bullet there, how what are believers do to attain the goal, to reach the measure of the stature of Christ? Yes, that is how we do that. God encourages us and actually commands us to edify one another, to build up and strengthen one another. Now, I have an illustration that I want to, let's look at, before I do that illustration, I want to talk about two positive examples and a negative example. It's in your handout. 2 Corinthians 12 and Acts 9 for the positive. We'll do the positive first. So Paul writes to Corinthians, the poor Corinthians, as I said, sometimes reminds me of the 21st century, many problems, many issues, but yet God still worked in and among their midst. 2 Corinthians 12, 19 through 20. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? Paul is speaking. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. That means I want to. And that I shall be found unto you such as you would not want me to be. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Paul is saying to them, he's not defending himself. He's an apostle. He has the authority to speak for God to the people. And he is saying, I'm not defending myself. And this is a positive illustration in a negative situation. He's saying, before God, I am speaking and I am saying these things for your strengthening, for your edifying, for your building up. This is to help you get stronger and to be built up in Christ. For I fear, he says, that when I come, I shall not find you as you ought to be. And I then, if I don't find you serving the Lord, I'm going to come and I'm going to edify you some more, and you're not going to want to hear that. So he's saying, why don't you learn it now? That's kind of what I got out of that, but that's probably not maybe what he intended, because he doesn't want to come and see them in debates and envying and strife and strife and backbitings and whisperings and swelling. So he doesn't want to be found unto you such as you would not want me to be. So he's trying to edify them and motivate them to serve God and to live for God and do what they need to do. And he is saying, I'm edifying you. I'm building you up. I'm strengthening you. And then Acts 9, and this is a passage where Saul, after Saul was saved, Acts 9, 26 through 31, another positive example of edifying. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. I don't blame him. I would have been scared too. I mean, Saul was the number one hit guy for the Jews. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him, and how that he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. When he went to the brethren, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, his hometown. So they saved his life by spiriting him out with the Lord's guidance away so that the Grecians couldn't kill him. Then, verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and built up and strengthened, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So they were edified, then they grew and multiplied. And that edified is growing in wisdom, virtue, and piety, and love for the Lord. And so I was looking at that, and I said, where were they edified? Obviously, they were edified in that end verse where there was rest after they had saved his life and helped him work together mutually to save his life. And then they were edified there, and there was great blessing, and the Lord grew the church, and they multiplied, and they were matured, and they loved him. But also, I think Barnabas helped edify the group because he clarified, hey, I saw this man. He is a godly man. He is someone that is wanting to serve God. And so I think there's a couple places in there where edification is not specifically referred to, but took place. So now let's look at a negative example of edification. Now, the word edify is not used, but let's see if you can listen and discover where negative edification took place. Now, we're back in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 through 11. But take heed by any means, lest this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now this kind of is a sister passage to the passage that I read in Romans 14 about doubtful things. And Paul is saying to them, listen, you know, you have liberty to eat the meat offered to idols. But if you offend your brother or cause your brother to stumble who is weaker, and that brother perish and sin because they can't do it in faith, but they're led down the path by your example, that is offending your brother and you're harming your brother. And stronger brothers should refrain from using their liberty to avoid causing the weaker brother to stumble. And it's often called giving an offense to the weaker brother. So we're not to do anything to offend the weaker brother. And that's a reverse edification, because you're not building that person up, whether it's unintended or not. You're actually tearing that person down. So not to give offense. So that's the example. Now, do you see the comment kind of picks up right there and talks about, but before I do that, I want to give the illustration I started a minute ago. And this is a tad bit long, but I want you to bear with me because it has a strong point. It's an article by Richard Wolkomir, W-O-L-K-O-M-I-R. And he talks about an experience he had working in a small town when he was 19. And he was in college, he took a summer job, and he was learning at a newspaper in this small town. And when we start in the middle of the article, he's actually sitting with an editor at a theater, and they're watching. So there's a strong point here. This is a secular story, but it has a strong point, and it made an impression on me a number of years ago. I've never forgotten it. So sometimes the editor and I drove over to watch rehearsals at the theater. As we slouched in the rear row, he would whisper amusing comments, for the performers were still floundering and flubbing. To me, it all seemed delightfully urbane. Then we would leave the magic of the theater, and I would go back to my real work. It consisted of writing stories on the order of new pumper for volunteer fire department. Thrilling stories, right? As a blossoming literary person, I yearned to try more colorful material. I wanted to write something that would win my editor's applause. But our village had no chic set whose glittery doings I could report on, only people working hard to pay their rent and buy groceries. Yet we did have a new theater. A regular reporter would be reviewing the play. I decided to attend opening night, even so, and write a review just for the editor to see. Possibly, if my article had sufficient verve and bite, he would run it. But his simple approval would be reward enough. On opening night, the theater was almost full. The people sitting next to me commented on how plucky it was for the troupe to learn 4 plays and build a theater at the same time. I waved to our newspaper office's official critic, and she was a tall, kindly widow that I'm sure was going to write a cheery review. I would fill my review with wry observations and mordantly turned phrases. Now, I had to look up mordantly. It means sarcastic, biting wit. Most of the actors were only a bit older than my own 19 years. I sensed that the pretty dark-haired female lead had the jitters about tonight's performance. It was painful for me as she flubbed her first line. I thought the editor would find it amusing, however, so I made a note. I also jotted down when the male lead entered the stage from the wrong place. He deftly ad-libbed a few lines that eased the other actors out of their confusion, but I made no note of that, for it would not lend itself to trenchant prose. I had to look that up, too. That means caustic or cutting, okay? On my way out, after the play was over and the standing ovation had died away, I met the regular reviewer. "Isn't it wonderful, a theater like this right here?" she said. "And the actors are so enthusiastic." I agreed absentmindedly, preoccupied with my ironic, barbed sentences I was going to write. I worked late that night, polishing my article. The next day, the regular critic's review came out. As I had expected, it was enthusiastic, and she found something to praise in each actor's performance. Finally, I handed in what I had written. From my desk, I watched the editor glancing over my manuscript. He grinned, leaned back in his chair, put his feet up on the desk, and gave it his undivided attention. He laughed out loud and then laughed again more heartily. I felt flushed with excitement, almost giddy. "This is funny. It has a sharp edge," the editor told me. "I'm going to run this review too." When it appeared the next afternoon, I read it through 5 times and felt myself feeling with the helium of success. I saw a brilliant career ahead of me as a critic, my favor courted, my printed words avidly read. In that intoxicated state, I met the theater manager in front of the 5 and Dime. Now, that's like the dollar store, 99-cent store, okay? And, "Well," I said, brimming over with self-congratulation, "how did you like my review?" I'm not sure what I expected him to say. I was young, unsure of myself, and just now drunk on praise. Surely he also would be amused by my carefully crafted phrases. The theater manager's words, simple as they were, hit me like a harpoon. He said, "You hurt a lot of people." The balloon of my self-satisfaction burst. To win the praise for which I hungered, I had blinded myself to how my criticisms would make the other actors feel. Standing there on Main Street, I felt a little sick. I braced myself for his anger and said, he spoke softly, "You write so well. But you know, all work is difficult and life is too." He said, "Instead of using whatever abilities we have to tear down just so we'll look clever or sophisticated, shouldn't we be trying to help one another be excellent?" I'm going to read that again because that's the point of the whole illustration. "You write so well, but you know all work is difficult and life is too. instead of using what abilities we have to tear down just so we look clever or sophisticated, shouldn't we be trying to help one another be excellent? That was nearly 25 years ago, but I still see that theater manager whenever I have the urge to criticize somebody else's efforts, whether it is in work, in an office, or arrangements for a meeting, for a decoration of a house, or... And I think of the review by the newspaper's regular reporter, The Widow, which gently suggested where the actors might improve while focusing on what they did well and urging them on to excellence. Perhaps the kindly widow was the true sophisticate. Not long ago, a man stopped me on the street. I read your writings from time to time, and I enjoy the positive outlook. You never seem to knock anyone, he said. Smiling, he added, I bet that's the best criticism you've ever received. And I thought again of that theater manager that I met in front of the Five and Dime. To the man who had just complimented me, I said, you don't know how much your compliment means, and I appreciate that. But no, it's actually the second best criticism I ever received. And shouldn't we be taking our abilities that we have and using them to try to help one another be excellent? And that's the whole theme of building up one another and edifying one another. And I know that was a little bit of a long illustration, but I love it because it's memorable and it's really helpful. So we are not to tear one another down, but we're to build up one another. We're not to give offense, as we saw in that illustration, the negative illustration in 1 Corinthians 8 that Paul wrote, and also the article I read called The Best Criticism. Now, a comment here at the bottom of page 1, building up one another is more than not offending or the omission of offenses. It's the active pursuit and promotion of personal ministry to each other and service to one another or each other that results in personal mutual growth, maturity, spiritual development in our lives for the glory of God. So it's not only the omission of offenses, it's the commission of things that honor God and that fulfill what He would have us to do. So top of the second page, we're going to look at principles. And number one, edification. These are principles. I call them principles to live by, but these are applications for you to take home and to, or if you're already home, take inward to use. Okay, principles. Number one, edification is an essential and vital ministry of individual believers in the church, requiring our committed involvement in the church and our committed involvement in the lives of each other for God's glory. And remember the verse in Hebrews 4:16 that I read, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We all work together in the body of Christ to help each other grow and to become more like Christ. And then Hebrews 10:25 says, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are to work together in the church to honor God and to edify one another. Now, I went to the same church that I went to. It was called South Day Bible Chapel, where I first heard the study of the one another commands or reciprocal living. The leadership in that church decided that they wanted to make the Bible more real to people on an individual basis and in their daily lives. So they decided they were going to have ministries such as Sunday school that would be involved in teaching practical living using biblical principles. And so one of the classes was money and finances and budget. So Christian finances, Christian budgeting, Christian how to what the Bible perspective is on money in the New Testament and the Old Testament. So a man named Wayne said, I will teach finance. And that was the most attractive to me, but I really didn't want to do budgeting because I thought, well, I don't need to do that. You know, I could do that. You know, guys, all right, I could do that. So, and then somebody said, you need to do that. So then I said, okay, I'm going to go to that class. Thank the Lord that I went to that class. That has helped me so much over the years, maybe the most of anything I ever heard that I went to. And he taught what the Christian principles are, what God thinks about money. And we know the love of money is the root of all evil. So it's very important, if money can be used, misused badly, it's very important to understand what the proper use of money is. And I learned how to budget. I learned how to put God first in my finances as well as in my life. And so I did so. And still to this day, 40-something years later, I am still budgeting and trying to apply those principles. And thank God for Wayne, who gave of his time to edify believers in that church and teaching that. And it's been a blessing to me for years and years and years and years. So that's how we build one another up. Edification, number two, is a ministry that is required / essential. It's mutual. It involves more than one person. And it's all inclusive. Okay, every person is important. Philippians 3:12 says, Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching for those things forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I haven't attained. And he said that there is nothing. So Paul is still learning. God is still using Paul to minister to others and using others to minister to Paul. And there's none in the scriptures that are so strong that they cannot learn from others. And there's none that are so weak that they can't teach others. And also, one thing I did not mention with number one that I indeed wanted to being essential is that if God uses and has chosen to use other believers to strengthen and encourage us, we're responsible for our growth, but he uses other people. And if God uses other people, then that stated, healthy Christian growth can't take place apart from the church because the believers are in the church. Mm-hmm. Now, I know some people are ill and at home and those kinds of issues, but I'm talking about the normal, healthy Christian growth can't take place outside the church. The church is essential, for God ordained the church as a place we can come and receive instruction, be equipped and trained and edified to serve the Lord and to be more like Him. So every person is important. And the other illustration that I have that I wanted to share with you this morning is a story about a bridge. And Ben Cedar crossed the Silver Bridge 3 times the day it fell. He was working as a salesman back then. Crossing the bridge was his fastest way to get from across the Ohio River from his home base in Ravenswood, Ohio, I believe, and Ravenswood. And he said, I was worried about that bridge every time I crossed over. If you got stuck in the middle of that bridge, it would move back and forth. Isn't that an uneasy feeling, the moving bridge? He crossed the Silver Bridge for the final time, third time that day, on 5 p.m., December 15th, 1967, headed for Gallipolis, Ohio, Gallipolis. It's a French name of a town on the one side of the Ohio side. Once he was there, he stopped at a Kroger store and used a payphone to call his office just to check in. As he was in the store, he overheard other customers talking about a bridge that collapsed. "I didn't have any idea what they were talking about," said Cedar. Now he's 75. He asked someone what had happened, and they told him the Silver Bridge had fallen. He said, "I just crossed that bridge 15 or 20 minutes ago." Cedar headed back toward that span. He remembers seeing a large truck stuck on the Ohio side of the bridge, its trailer hanging down into the water. One of his coworkers was supposed to meet him in Gallipolis, but had not yet arrived. For all Cedar knew, a man was on the bridge when it fell. About the same time, someone else came up, and there are many stories, but I just wanted to give you a sense of how catastrophic, even though that was a small bridge in a small town, what that meant to people. December 15th, 2020 will mark the 53rd anniversary of the collapse of that bridge. And that shiny aluminum bridge collapsed just a week and a half before Christmas. 32 vehicles went into freezing water. It's cold there. And 46 people were killed, including two people. They never found their bodies. When they looked at the wreck afterwards of the bridge and the structure, they found a tenth of an inch defect in one of the eye bars that held the bridge in place. Instead of having a cable that suspended the bridge, they had a number of eye bars that were 12 inches wide, many feet long, and 2 inches thick. And one of those broke and caused the bridge to collapse. So you're probably saying, we're talking about building up one another. Where did you go off into bridges, Scotty? Well, the thing is, as engineers know, the bridge is composed, a structure that's composed of a number of pieces that help support that bridge while people cross. And they're designed specifically to be in a certain place to provide a certain amount of structure to hold people up, to hold that bridge up so people can go across. So in 1967, a failure in the maintenance, the long-term maintenance of that 1926 bridge caused a failure of a key eye bar, which couldn't be supported by the others because the others were damaged as well through lack of maintenance. And so that collapsed, and it was at rush hour traffic, five something, and through no lack of maintenance, the weakness of the other components to help carry that piece of the structure, it collapsed, causing 46 deaths. Now, the church, this is not a good illustration as the body. Of course, the Lord has the best illustration in the body of Christ, but the church is similar. There's a lot of people here that provide structure so that people can go across the bridge. And we depend on one another to provide maintenance for each other. But in the body, we know that we can actually get stronger. Well, if the maintenance is done to strengthen, support, and reinforce each other, like in the body of Christ, the bridge won't fall. But failure is catastrophic. 46 people lost their lives. And when one of the structures fails in real life, we know that a lot of people, when a Christian fails, a lot of people are injured and hurt. And we need to build up one another to prevent that kind of thing from happening. You know, the guy that wrote the study on the one another commands had a saying. He said, we cannot win the world for Christ, like going out and be really successful in evangelism, if we lose each other. So how can we win the world for Christ if we lose each other? And I wanted to share that because I thought it was a great illustration of the mutual support that we have for one another. And we need to strengthen those parts that need strengthening and all parts to get stronger and maintain. So number three, mutual edification requires personal commitment, involvement, interaction, as well as personal relationships. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister to the minister grace to the hearers. And it's important that believers, there's all kinds of believers, as we've established. And so it takes personal knowledge of where a believer's at to be able to minister to them. You can't come in like a bull in a china shop to somebody that can't handle that. And so it takes personal knowledge of the needs of others to be able to minister to them. And then number four, edification requires often self-sacrifice for the mutual benefit and maturity of all. Sacrifice of time. Sacrifice sometimes of our own selves, time and effort, maybe a little sleep. Sometimes you stay awake and you're helping somebody that has a need. But it results in the benefit of all. In fact, Romans 15:2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now that's pleasing a neighbor in the sense of meeting their needs, their spiritual needs. Because verse 3 of Romans 15 says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. A reference to him going to the cross and dying on the cross for our sins. So there may be some self-sacrifice involved. And number 5, edification involves personal risk. Now, Paul, obviously, with all the suffering that Paul did, the number of times that he was beaten, and there was a lot of, in his evangelistic efforts, and even coming to the churches to minister to them on his missionary journeys, he suffered a lot of personal issues and physical issues. But in 2 Timothy 4:9 through 11 and 14 through 17, he said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. That means utterly abandoned. He deserted me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. I always read that, and I just, that's a heartache, a tragedy that that happened. Crescens to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, those didn't desert him. They went off on ministry. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And then Alexander Coppersmith, verse 14, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And it's said that it's tradition, it's likely that Alexander the Coppersmith may have spread his own false doctrine as a false teacher, and he may have been a tool in Paul's arrest and his imprisonment, and he may have been a false witness. And Paul says, of thou, verse 15, beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And last verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion or out of danger. So there can be personal risk in serving others because people are sinful. Christians have a flesh, and many times you might get taken advantage of. But you know what? The Lord keeps the score. He asks us to do it, and that's what we need to do. There is a number 6 that I have added, and it's 5 words. Edification involves the Word of God, and probably this should be first. The Word of God is the means by which we can edify. Where do we get our truth from? The Word of God. So how do we share with others how to grow and to be built up? The Word of God. It may be the Word of God can be taught, shared, applied in a situation, applied to, like we read in those situations where Paul applied the Word of God or his Word to God's Word as he knew it, that he had been taught by the Lord to them, and then they used that to grow. And it could be demonstrated in everyday living, like Wayne taught that Sunday school class for Christian finances. Acts 20:32 says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. So We need to be using the Word of God to help people understand the importance of serving Him and being imitators of Christ. In 2 Timothy 3:16 is a second passage, and we all know that that the all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Pastor talked about that just recently. It's God breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. So we need to use those. Now, the next passage is the means. You see, those are ways that we can use edifying, or how we can edify: teaching, exhortation, admonition, and praying, singing, use of spiritual gifts, discipling, obedience to God's word, and then the importance. Finally, mutual edification creates and promotes unity, maturity, joy, fellowship, Christ-likeness, love, growth, and worship in the individual, in the church, all to the glory of God. It results in the qualitative, that's the maturity, the quantitative, the number, in growth, as the Spirit uses the efforts of all believers to edify one another. The body of Christ builds up one another, and also it's attractive to draw people in from evangelism. So questions that that I want to leave you with is, do you build up, or do you tear down? Is your speech seasoned with grace, or seasoned with criticism, cynicism, sarcasm? Or are you an encouragement? Are you a positive motivator? Are we annihilators? Are we builders? Are we constructors or destructors? May the Lord bless His word. End in a word of prayer. Bless you for listening in this Sunday. And we pray God would make us a church that edifies one another. Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking at your word. We pray, Father, that we, church, would edify and build up one another, that we would strengthen one another, and that you would work in our midst to help us in your spirit to do that. We thank you, Father, for all of our sisters and brothers in Christ. We ask your blessing upon them. In Jesus we pray. Amen.